Micah chapter 4 and verses 1 through 7. Hear the word of God. Now it shall come to pass in the latter days that the mountain of the Lord's house shall be established on the top of the mountains, and shall be exalted above the hills, and peoples shall flow to it. Many nations shall come and say, Come, and let us go up to the mountain of the Lord, to the house of the God of Jacob. He will teach us his ways, and we shall walk in his paths. For out of Zion the law shall go forth, and the word of the Lord from Jerusalem. He shall judge between many peoples, and rebuke strong nations afar off. They shall beat their swords into plowshares, and their spears into pruning hooks. Nation shall not lift up sword against nation, neither shall they learn war any more. But every one shall sit under his vine and under his fig tree, and no one shall make them afraid, for the mouth of the Lord of hosts has spoken. For all people walk each in the name of his God, but we will walk in the name of the Lord our God forever and ever. In that day, says the Lord, I will assemble the lame, I will gather the outcast, and those whom I have afflicted. I will make the lame a remnant, and the outcast a strong nation. So the Lord will reign over them in Mount Zion from now on, even forever. And with that reference to Mount Zion, if you would please turn to the New Testament text, Revelation 14, this evening in verses 1 through 5. Again, hear the word of God. Then I looked, and behold, a lamb standing on Mount Zion, and with him 144,000, having his father's name written on their foreheads. And I heard a voice from heaven like the voice of many waters, and like the voice of loud thunder. And I heard the sound of harpists playing their harps. They sang, as it were, a new song before the throne, before the four living creatures and the elders. And no one could learn that song except the 144,000 who were redeemed from the earth. These are the ones who were not defiled with women, for they are virgins. These are the ones who follow the Lamb wherever he goes. These were redeemed from among men, being first fruits to God and to the Lamb. And in their mouth was found no deceit, for they are without fault before the throne of God. And thus this reading from God's holy word. Please be seated. Well, the title of the message this evening is The Lamb on Mount Zion. And hopefully you saw the connection, the immediate connection between the Old and New Testament texts as it was pointed out to you. The Micah text began with the words, Now it shall come to pass in the latter days that the mountain of the Lord's house shall be established in the top of the mountains. And there, I believe, to be a reference to the church of Jesus Christ. The mountains, oftentimes in the scriptures, do represent kingdoms. And the church is the kingdom of the Lord Jesus Christ. He is the king. He rules in his church by his word and spirit. And so this is the kingdom of the Lord Jesus Christ. You come to church and he is the king here. The church is not existing to further the agenda of any man, but to lift up the Lord Jesus Christ. So it says, it shall come to pass in the latter days, and we are now living in the latter days, the Bible makes that clear, that the mountain of the Lord's house, I take that to be the kingdom of the Lord Jesus Christ, shall be established in the top of the mountains, that is, above all the kingdoms of the earth. One of the themes in the book of Revelation that we've been looking at is how the Lord judges the church's main enemies, and the church's main enemies at the time that the book of Revelation was written were Judaism, that rejected Christ, and then also Rome, which was beginning to persecute the church and would do so more and more. But it says that the mountain of the Lord's house, that is the kingdom of the Lord Jesus Christ, would be established in the top of the mountains and exalted above the hills, and peoples shall flow into it. And here, I believe that this is speaking of the conversion of the Gentiles, how the peoples, the Gentiles, the nations, not just the Jews, but now toward the end of the Hebrew Old Testament, there was the prophecy once again, not just here, but all through, really, the Hebrew Old Testament, that God was going to so bless the Jews that the Gentiles would come to faith in Jesus Christ. So many nations shall come and say, "Come and let us go up to the mountain of the Lord, to the house of the God of Jacob." And oftentimes the word house, especially the house of God or the house of the Lord, does clearly refer to the church as the worshiping community. The temple is sometimes called a house in the Old Testament. But here it says, "Come and let us go up to the mountain of the Lord, to the house of the God of Jacob, the kingdom of our Lord Jesus Christ. He will teach us his ways." And that's what happens in every faithful church, week after week, wherever it meets throughout the world. The people of God are taught the Lord's ways. Are they not? "We shall walk in his paths." This refers to the life-changing aspect of the gospel, how we don't just come to church to learn more, although we do learn more, but we come to have our lives impacted. And the more we learn, the more we grow in grace, the more we live as disciples of Jesus Christ. So we shall walk in his paths, and I hope that that would be the desire on every one of our hearts, to know God's paths better and to walk in those paths and to be obedient to him as we should. Then it says, "For out of Zion the law shall go forth, and the word of the Lord from Jerusalem." Now here's some Old Testament images. Jerusalem was a city that was built on Mount Zion. And here, this Jerusalem that is below, the physical city of Jerusalem situated on the topography of Mount Zion, that is also a picture of the church. Clearly, we could go to the book of the book of Hebrews and show that very clearly. You have not come to the mountain that might be touched, that burned with smoke and fire. You've come to Mount Zion, the church of the living God. And so the Bible does teach us that Zion in the Old Testament does represent the church. And then notice how the passage closes in verse 7. "I will make the lame a remnant and the outcast a strong nation, and so the Lord will reign over them in Mount Zion from now on, even forever." So I believe here we have a picture of the New Testament church. We come in Revelation chapter 14, and the phrase begins here, "Then I looked." We made reference to this morning, but the book of Revelation is full of images and pictures, word pictures. He doesn't say, I heard. At this point, he says, "I looked." He hears too, but he looks. "Then I looked, and behold..." Take a look with me. That's what it's meaning here. "Behold, a lamb standing on Mount Zion." Well, here is the king that Israel did not expect. They wanted a king that would deliver them from Rome and from all of their enemies all around. They wanted a king that would provide them with bread to eat. Remember at the feeding of the 5,000, Jesus fed the 5,000, and then the people wanted to take him by force and make him king. That was the kind of king they wanted. They wanted a king that would provide them with bread and that would protect them from their enemies. But instead, they got the king who is the lamb, the one whom Satan, it looked as though Satan had gotten the best of him. He went to the cross, the Lamb of God that takes away the sin of the world, John 1, verse 29. And here's the Lamb now having risen from the dead and having ascended to heaven. Now the Lamb is standing on Mount Zion. And then with him 144,000 having his father's name written on their foreheads. Well, I think maybe you know that the cults have had a heyday with this particular verse, the Jehovah's Witnesses would be one cult that would say that this 144,000 refers to a literal number, exactly 144,000, no more, no fewer. And these would be the faithful Jehovah's Witnesses in the early days of the cult. And surely there are more than 144,000 now. And so as the Jehovah's Witnesses go around and take their Christ-denying gospel, which is no gospel, where they do not believe in the deity of Christ, they take that around, and faithful Jehovah's Witnesses now, I am told, do not expect that they would be part of that 144,000. They'll just be kind of the normal run-of-the-mill saints in heaven. Well, we shouldn't be afraid of this text just because the cults misuse it. There is the reference twice here to the 144,000. It's in verse 1 and then it's in verse 3 once again. And I don't want to speculate a whole lot, but numbers do have some significance in the Bible and also in the book of Revelation. We've already seen that. And we saw there's the 12 patriarchs under the Old Testament. And the 12 squared is 144, and then to the 1,000, it would be 144,000. It probably has something to do with that, but I'm not speculating on the meaning of the number, but here seems to be a number that stands for the saints. Now, let me explain how I got that. It says in verse 4, "These are the ones who were not defiled with women, for they are virgins. These are the ones who follow the Lamb wherever he goes. We shall walk in his paths." Remember that from Micah that was read just a little while ago? These are the ones who follow the Lamb wherever he goes. Are you a follower of Jesus Christ? We have a hymn that begins that way. It says, "Am I a follower of the Lamb?" How does it start? I can't remember the first. Da dum da 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 da. A follower of the Lamb. Anyway, that's how it goes. But anyway, we want to be followers of the Lamb. Oh my! I thought that was my recording device, but it's not. Very glad that. Oh. Okay. All right. Well, you know, it's been quite a while since we've heard the phone ring around this church. We put caller forwarding on it, and so now it rings out in my house. So we haven't heard the phone ringing for 2 years now. Well, anyway, a follower of the Lamb. So look again at verse 3. Verse 4. "These are the ones who were not defiled with women, for they are virgins." And I'm going to have more to say about that in a minute. That's a very important statement. "These are the ones who follow the Lamb wherever he goes." And how many songs are there that are written about the church? "Where he leads me, I will follow." Words to that effect. We want to follow the Lord Jesus Christ. "These were redeemed from among men." Well, there's a theological term, redeemed. Bought back from being sold to the enemy. These are those who are redeemed from among men, being first fruits to God and to the Lamb. "And in their mouth was found no deceit, for they are without fault before the throne of God." Well, now how do we fit that in with biblical teaching? Doesn't the Bible teach that all have sinned and come short of the glory of God? There's none that understandeth. There's none that seeketh after God. There's none that doeth good. The Bible teaches that. Romans chapter 3 and other places. So how were 144,000 found who are without deceit and without fault? The word "without deceit" reminds me of our Lord when he called one of his disciples in John chapter 1. "Behold, an Israelite indeed, in whom is no guile, in whom is no deceit." But these are individuals who are without fault before the throne of God. Well, the only way that that can be true is through the gospel of Jesus Christ. The Bible teaches us, Romans chapter 4 and other places, Abraham believed in the Lord and it was accounted unto him for righteousness. Not just without fault, but positively righteous before God. And Abraham, of course, was not a perfect individual. Read through the book of Genesis. Wonderful stories there about Abraham. But read how on at least two occasions he said regarding his wife, "She is my sister." He did not behave in a very chivalrous and protecting manner toward his wife. He was afraid. He said, I was afraid. She's such a beautiful woman. I was afraid that someone would come and kill me and take her. And so Abraham was not a perfect individual, but he's considered righteous. Abraham believed in the Lord, and it was accounted unto him for righteousness. And what's true of Abraham is true of any of us who believe in the Lord. When we come to believe in the Lord, the Bible teaches that our sins are laid on him. The Lord hath laid on him the iniquity of us all, Isaiah 53. And then we are accounted to have the positive righteousness of Jesus Christ. So these 144,000 I take to be those who are born again. I take this number to mean the complete number of the Church of Jesus Christ, as it will one day be assembled. Well, I mentioned that I wanted to go back and look at chapter 14, verse 4, the first sentence once again. This is a very interesting study. It says, these are the ones who were not defiled with women, for they are virgins. I do not believe that he's speaking about literal unmarried, virgin-like men in this particular case. Remember, the Bible teaches that marriage is honorable in all and the bed is undefiled. Just being married, having a relationship with a wife, does not defile a person. That's not what it's talking about here. But rather, this is using a strain of ideas that come out of the Old Testament, where in the Old Testament, fornication and especially harlotry are potent metaphors for apostasy and idolatry. I want to take a minute to look up some of these references. I want to have us look in the three large major prophets, if we could, very, very briefly. But go back to Isaiah 1 and verse 21. Isaiah 1, verse 21. If you have the Pew Bible, it's on page 359. Isaiah 1, verse 21. Here, the prophet Isaiah speaks concerning Jerusalem. This is the Jerusalem of his day where he lived. And notice what it says. This is very significant. It says, how the faithful city has become a harlot. It was full of justice. Righteousness lodged in it. But now, murderers. The faithful city, the city of Jerusalem, the city that the Psalms speak of, where it speaks of the city of the great king. The Lord loves Zion, the city of the great king. That faithful city has become a harlot. Now, this does not mean that sexual immorality had become rampant in the city so that everyone that was in the city was sexually immoral or a harlot. But it's talking about spiritual harlotry. In the Old Testament, the Bible teaches that the people of God are the wife of Jehovah. They are totally devoted to Jehovah, the one true God. They're to be faithful to Him all their lives long. And when they are unfaithful to Him, then that's spiritual harlotry. That's taking the members of Christ and making them the members of a harlot, to use the Apostle Paul's words. I said I wanted to have you look at all the major prophets. If you look at Jeremiah chapter 2 and verse 20, you'll find it on page 395 in the Pew Bible. Jeremiah 2, verse 20. Here God speaks to His people. He says, for of old I have broken your yoke and burst your bonds. Remember, He took them out of the land of Egypt. He took them out of captivity in Egypt, would be one instance of that. And you said, I will not transgress. Remember Israel, when they came out and they stood around Mount Zion, stood around Mount Sinai, and they said in Exodus chapter 19, everything that the Lord has said to us, we will do. And it was just a few chapters later that they're bowing down to the golden calf. Horrible. You said, I will not transgress. When on every high hill and under every green tree you lay down playing the harlot. So here, clearly, harlotry is spiritualized. It's a sin against Jehovah. It's spiritual harlotry. You're already in Jeremiah. Flip the page. Jeremiah 3, verse 6. The Lord said also to me in the days of Josiah the king, have you seen what backsliding Israel has done? She has gone up on every high mountain and under every green tree, and there played the harlot. This is the prophet's way of saying, Israel has sinned against me. Israel is no longer loyal to me the way she should be. This past week, the famous golfer Tiger Woods made a public statement, and he acknowledged that the affairs that he'd committed, that he'd sinned against his wife. He says that he's a Buddhist, and he said he went against his Buddhist religion. Now, I'm not sure just exactly what Buddhism teaches regarding faithfulness in marriage. I assume that it does teach that men ought to be faithful in marriage, but he admitted to having affairs. But here, the people of God that were the wife of Jehovah were worshiping idols, and they played the harlot. Ezekiel chapter 16 and verse 15. Ezekiel 16 and verse 15, you'll find it on page 442 of the Pew Bible.